Again, hope you're enjoying here speakers this weekend. I want to do a little bit of house cleaning and make sure I communicate a few things. First of all, the CDs that were on your chair as you came in, there's two, and if you read them, it says lesson 18, lesson 19. You're like, what's that? That's part of a class that I've taught here for a long time. The reason they're on your chairs is because if you ever want to be certified with ACBC, you have to have a certain number of hours of instruction in the fundamentals class. And this class does not have enough of those because I added a dinner to what we used to do, so because I just felt like it would be better for us. So I thought, well, I'll just add a dinner, and got approval to do the CDs instead. So if you ever want to go on and be certified, you have to listen to the CDs that we're giving you. So there's two this week. You'll have one more next week, and that will fulfill any educational requirement. So these are just part of your conference fee that you've already paid for. If you were a pastor in the room, would you please stand up? I want the pastors to know who each other is so that you guys can sort of just touch base with each other, know who each other is, say hello, how's your ministry, where are you at, what city are you in? Just, I think it's good for us to connect with each other. There's another one over here. Don't be reluctant. Pastors should be standing up. Find each other in the hallways. Find each other in the bathrooms. Thank you for what you do. That's great. And there's another 20-something in the room next door as well. So there's a total of 40 pastors that are here. I'm being asked about the conference. Are we going to, are we recording? Obviously, yes, we're recording. Are we going to put this on the church app, on the website, or are we going to make CDs, or put it on a thumb drive? So what we came down to is we're going to put it on the church website. It can stay there longer. As opposed to an app, there's only so much space. You got to eventually take that off, put something else on. So anyways, we are going to put that on the website. It'll be there for a long time. Won't be on there till after November, though. So we're collecting everything now, and it'll all be on. So it'll be available to anybody, no cost. Download, do whatever you can do. Right? Question? Yeah. Okay, if you did not get them, there's one set right here. And I think there's another set over here. So they're around. If you're sitting someplace where there is an empty set, you know what? Just leave it on the chair as you leave. And so if you did not get a set, you can just walk around. And if there's an empty set, take it. Everyone else should put it inside their binders or they're gone. The thieves in the room. Yeah. Yes, everything we're doing is actually going to be on the website. All the plenary, the three plenaries, all the workshops, and the CDs as well. You just got this morning. Any other questions on that? If not, we're going to roll through forgiveness. Can I get that for you? Yeah. Don't you hate that when that happens to you? Man, I've been a number of times in church where I realized 10 minutes in, oh, I forgot to turn my phone off. One of these days, one of our pastors is going to call me just for a joke. All right. I don't know how many of you have been to that place where you've had to forgive somebody for something, but if you haven't, you're young. It just doesn't take long, you know? And there's varying levels of sin that people commit against us that have to be forgiven and working through that forgiveness process. There's what Heath was just finishing up with. There's the difficult cases of adultery or physical abuse, sexual abuse, and those sort of things. But then there's also just the more benign, I didn't even call it benign, but being gossiped about. If I asked how many of you have been gossiped about, I bet I'm going to get every hand. You can get over that a lot easier than you can get over sexual sin or physical abuse or sexual abuse and that sort of thing. So there's varying levels of things that happen to us that God brings to our lives through the hands of sometimes well-meaning people. They don't mean anything evil against you at all, you know? Not everybody's trying to do harm to you, but they do harm without even trying to. So anyways, there's all kinds of things, and we're going to talk to a lot of questions that are there in your notes. We need to talk about, is forgiveness conditional, or is it straight across the board unconditional? Can you forgive without being asked is basically that question. When do you confront someone in sin, or does forgiveness mean you always have to overlook the issue? If forgiveness is granted, but the sin was particularly deep, do we have to remain friends? Who does lack of forgiveness hurt? If I don't forgive someone, who am I hurting? Who am I harming? Does forgiveness, my forgiveness depend on how heinous the sin is? Do they have to acknowledge or admit guilt for us to forgive? And do they have to ask for forgiveness for me to grant it? So there's a whole argument about unilateral forgiveness, about whether or not you have to ask or repent for someone to forgive. There's two sides of that coin. Some would say, yes, you can't forgive unless you've been asked or it's been repented of. Others would say, no, you don't have to be asked. They don't have to repent or even acknowledge that they sinned against you for you to forgive. There are two sides of the coin, and there are good theologians on both sides, and even in some of our more, the schools that we would probably more enjoy going to personally because they're doctrinally solid, even within their school, there is a difference of opinion. And even on the biblical counseling staff at some of the church the schools, there is disagreement on those questions. So don't be surprised if something I come across you, you're like, I don't know. That's okay. All right? But for the most part, I think we know what to do with forgiveness. Now, to try to answer all those questions, I think it begins with grammar. Something I hated growing up. But have come to love. There are two main Greek words that are used that are translated forgive. The first one is charizomai. You find that in Paul's writings, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. It means to do something. That's the key, to do something pleasant or agreeable, to do a favor, give, grant, or show oneself to be gracious. If you will, it's the state of your heart. These are actions that are stemming from a forgiving heart. It's not just the actions of forgiveness without the heart involved. It's the actions coming from the heart. The second word is the word aphiemi. You find that in the Gospels. And we'll go through both, by the way, both of these in their context. Aphiemi means to send the offense away from your mind. You know when you're driving your car and you remember something that was done against you and it's starting to bug you? And you know what you have to do. You have to stop thinking about that, right? You got to get it out of your mind. Okay, so this is the idea of aphiemi. Send it away. There's no actions going out of you towards somebody because they're not there. You're in your car. You're on a walk, whatever. What do you do with that? You can't talk to them about it. You send it out of your mind. All right, so that's the one that's in the Gospels. The other one is in the epistles. So let's look at Colossians 3, 12 to 14, just so you can see. Let's walk through a couple things. So turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. As you're getting there, I'll start reading a familiar passage, I think. it's hard to even talk about this without talking about what comes before so, but but we have to do that because of the class. It kind of sums it up in the next phrase. As those who have been chosen of God, as a believer in Christ. Not just as something that's like good for you. This is, hey, you're a Christian. So, Christian, holy and beloved, one who's been set apart by God, for God, and loved by God, then this is what you do. You put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, and there's the quality of your forgiveness, just as. This is seen in both the Colossians passage and the Ephesians 4 passage, this phrase, just as. Well, then we have to think about what just as means. What does God's forgiveness of us look like? So I know that's another hour-long talk, so we'll just make a few highlights in this. First of all, there's no grudges. He treats Jesus as if he lived our life to make it possible for us to live Jesus' life. He looks at Jesus and sees us, and he looks at us and sees Jesus. So when you look at the people that have sinned against you, do you see them as the sinner, or do you see Jesus? Now, if they're not a believer, that's a whole other story. But let's talk about within the body of Christ. You know, what do you see when you think about that person? You go to church, and there's that person that gossiped about you. What do you see? What do you think about when you see them? Do you remember the sin? Do you bathe in the sin? I mean, it's hard not to forget. It's hard to forget completely, right, in a short period of time. But there's a difference between recalling it and sitting there and going, cycling over it and over it in your mind, and also seeing it, remembering it, and remembering it against them. You could remember somebody's sin against you, but not remember it against them, and have those angry feelings pop up in your head, and the feelings of disgust, and just, you know, the kind of the self-righteous, how we're better than them, and I can't believe they did that to me. I can't believe they said that about me. Though we've done the same kinds of things to other people, I still can't believe you did that, right? What comes to your mind? Okay, no grudges. See him as Jesus. His forgiveness is gracious and free to the forgiven, and so should ours. His forgiveness came to you. You didn't ask for it, folks. If you ask forgiveness from God, the salvific salvation, that came to you by way of God. You were chosen, right? God is the one who acted upon that. It came to you at his cost, not your cost. God is always ready to forgive as a father, and so should we. We're talking about just as God's always ready to forgive. And fourthly, he doesn't plot or hope for evil to come to us. No, we should hope that nothing but good comes to people that have harmed us. No matter what they've done, we should hope that nothing but good. We're more prone to say, mercy for me and justice for you. It shouldn't be that way. Above all this, in that passage, it says to put on love. And folks, love does not keep a record of what? Wrongs. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. So don't keep a record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not act unbecomingly. It's not rude. Think about how your heart is in a rude place sometimes when you see somebody who's harmed you. You may not be saying the words, but you're thinking the words. Your heart has positioned in a rude place, and you're just lucky, using that term loosely, you're just lucky they're not right in front of you where you can say the things you're thinking about, right? All right, see, Ephesians 4:32 is the other passage where you see charizomai, again, the state of your heart. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Again, the just as clause. To be kind. Be kind means to be benevolent, gracious, as opposed to harsh, hard, bitter, or sharp. It's free, benevolent. We do a benevolent offering here once a month. I'm sure all the churches here do some kind of benevolent offering. And so where the money is used for people that come in off the street, that come into the food pantry, all the benevolent money goes to that. Also goes to people who are part of our church body in some fashion, whether in a tender or a member. They come in, they need help. They don't do anything for that money, but they get money. We don't give cash. We pay bills. But they didn't do anything to earn that. It's a benevolent offering. So forgiveness goes right along with the idea of being benevolent. It's separate. It's different, being kind. But think about the people that have harmed you. What have they done to deserve your kindness? Nothing, right? They deserve something else, maybe in a worldly sense. But the call of a Christian is to be kind. Not just, it's not like if you sin against me, it's not okay for me to be kind to you. The scriptures call me to be kind to you who harmed me, right? And that's an extension. It's not just a kind attitude. It is a kind attitude. But it's actually extended outside of me towards the very person that I have harmed. Or that, excuse me, that has harmed me. Ouch. That's a great call on us. To be tenderhearted means to be compassionate. And this is one of the keys, by the way, to forgiving. When somebody has sinned against you, whatever they've done against you, what are you learning about the state of their spiritual life, where they're at with the Lord? Just give me one quick sentence. How are they doing with the Lord? Not good, huh? So you were not the one that was not good. You were just living life, and next thing you know, they're gossiping about you. Okay, the scripture calls you to not be angry, but to be compassionate. You have to understand where they're at spiritually. Whatever they've done just because they're not right with the Lord in that moment. If it's a big sin, if committed adultery, that kind of stuff, that just tells you where they were at with the Lord. Hopefully they're repenting, and your compassion will enable you to move on to the last little piece and to forgive. Forgiveness probably best defined through the Matthew 18 parable, which we're going to get to in just a minute. But I want you to see charizomai, that Greek word there. The root of that is where we get grace from. I wanted you to see that in the text. So you've got a couple of spots. Now let's talk about aphemi. This is the more the state of your mind, meaning just sending the thought out of your head, getting rid of it. So turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 to 15. I didn't put the Bible verses actually in your notes, right? I mean, I didn't print out the verse. Oh, I did? Oh, I was too nice. Okay. I missed hearing the pages turn. Or as someone said at the ACBC conference last week, scroll through your phone. And who'd have thought we'd be scrolling through our Bibles again? So scroll through. These are some places where you find this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, 15 says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So verse 12 doesn't just remind us to forgive, it binds us to it. As we forgive others, we are forgiven. Delayed forgiveness on our part means delayed forgiveness on God's part. Like, okay, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. I thought when you're saved that forgiveness is automatic. Well, it is in a salvific sense. We're talking about salvation. That's a done deal. But what we're talking about here is just a natural look. If you're holding something against someone else, does that not tell you that there's something wrong between you and the Lord? That's what it's trying to say. It's not trying to be specific that God's sitting there with his arms folded. It's just trying to say that there's a problem between you and the Lord. And you have to write that, and the way to write that is to extend that forgiveness. So I don't want to be too narrow and picky about that, but there is a sense of delayed forgiveness that's happening there. God's waiting for you to repent. And then thirdly, there's a certain comfort in being one of his elect, which we lose in our guilt when we don't act according to any of God's principles. We know how much we've been forgiven for. Or maybe we don't. Maybe, I've had some counselees before. One, I said, it was a homework assignment for the couple. Each of you go home, write down the ways in which you have been sinning against your partner, okay? And then come back and we'll talk about those. So this one particular gal came back with a list that was blank. She had no sins. And she said, yeah, I don't sin against my husband. Really, you've never sinned against your husband? No. I'm trying to figure this out. Okay, obviously, she has sinned against her husband. So where is this coming from? So I said, let's just think about 1 Corinthians 13, a little love. Have you ever been impatient with your husband? Oh, all the time. I get it. She has a Catholic view of sin. It's only the big ones. She had no idea that there's a lot of other sin outside the tent. Really, no idea. She's not the only one I've had like that. There's only been a few. But you never know. Somebody comes in front of you. So if you just kind of think through the passage we read in Ephesians, the great character qualities that come out of Ephesians and Galatians, and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and take the flip side of those. Have you ever been that way? Do you ever think that way? If you were to take all the sins that you commit on a daily basis, either in actual actions, but probably mostly your thoughts, and wrote those on the wall, and then did it for your whole life, how big would the room be? The building be? And right? And whatever size that is, God would then show you how big the building really has to be. Because we're basically clueless, I think, to how we don't understand the difference between purity and impurity. I don't think we can possibly have an accurate understanding of that as God does, right? All right, so as a person who has been chosen of God, a person who's a believer, saved people, we know how much we have been forgiven for. How could we not extend that out to someone else? And when we don't extend that out, there is a discomfort in your soul, and that's why. Because you know how much you've been forgiven for, and you know you're not extending that to someone else. You've had all these millions of sins, and this person has done one thing to you. And you're sitting there with your arms folded, right? Looking down your nose at them. Don't we do that? Very easy to do. So the call on us is important. And that's why, as a Christian, you lose the comfort of your salvation when you're withholding forgiveness. Because you're being super prideful. Really prideful. I would never do that. I can't believe you did that. Okay. You know what I think about in my mind when somebody says that? You will. You're right? You will. You're either going to do the same thing or something just as heinous. Sooner or later, God's going to show you. Matthew Henry has some great quotes. He's very, very tough on this one. The reproaches and terrors of his own conscience would be his tormentors, for that is a worm that dies not. James MacDonald gave costs of forgiveness. James is a fun person to listen to. Intimacy with God. Very difficult to carry on any semblance of a prayer life when you're holding on to a grudge. Fallout in other relationships. You think if you're holding on to unforgiveness, you think it's just you and the other person who sinned against you? That's where the problem lies? No. There are other people affected by it. As a person who's struggling with unforgiveness, sooner or later, you're going to tell somebody else about it. So now you're going to infect them, and now they have to carry around the sin that happened between two other people. They carry that around. Now they know about it. And they have to work through do I have to forgive this? Well, it wasn't really done to me. Now they got to process the whole thing. They're going to spend time on it. And then it's like, well, if I'm talking to her, but they have this problem with this other girl, then I probably shouldn't be seen talking to her while she's there. And you go back to being in third grade again, right? I mean, there's fallout, folks, in other relationships. You know, the other thing that happens, it will affect you personally. You personally holding on to unforgiveness, you'll start to push away from people. Eventually, people will push away from you too because you're bitter. And folks, when you're 15 and you're 20 and you're 25, you just want to have friends. And you'll hang out with anybody almost, right? But as you get older, bitter people are no fun. Just not. And so people just kind of start to slide out of your life and end up lonely and alone. It's a lousy place to be. I remember telling somebody that. She was very nice, but boy, she was really bitter at a family member. And I was very, we had met like four times. We had a nice relationship going. And I felt like she gave me permission to be straight with her. And I just told her, you know, my real fear is that you end up alone and lonely the rest of your life. No one wants to be with you. And she was really mad at me for saying that. What was I supposed to say? I said it in this loving a way. I really did. I know there was love in my heart, and I know my way was she was just mad at me because I told her the truth. And she stayed that way. Stunted growth spiritually. You're not going to carry on this and keep staying in the Word, staying in fellowship, serving the Lord. It's like rowing up river with the anchor outside the boat. You know, you're trying to row up river A, and you have the anchor out. That's what it's like carrying around unforgiveness. Damaged emotions. That goes without saying. And an interesting one is knee-jerk decisions. You'll do what you shouldn't do, and you won't do what you should do. Boy, that sounds like Paul. A lot of knee-jerk decisions. All right, let's keep moving. Luke 17 is another passage. Did you lose that? Intimacy with God, fallout in other relationships, stunted growth, damaged emotions, and knee-jerk decisions. Cost of unforgiveness. Luke 17 is an interesting passage. Helps us kind of answer a question. Luke, it says this, he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day saying, I repent, well then forgive him. So if he repents, cancel the debt, you owe me nothing. Be gracious, ready to love. It does not say, though, if he doesn't repent, don't forgive him. That's important. Someone says, well, that if he doesn't repent, do I still have to forgive him? That's a great question, but that passage does not answer that question. Jesus wasn't answering that question. Okay? So you can't use that. Well, it says if he repents to forgive him. Yeah, but it doesn't say if he doesn't, you don't. It just doesn't bring it up. You can't go to that passage for the answer to that question. That sometimes is a hard pill to swallow. Thirdly, if it doesn't say you have to enter in another agreement or open yourself up to being hurt again, no, it doesn't say that. However, Matthew Henry would say this: we must be ready to help him and do good to him, and if he repent and desire to be friends again, we must be free and familiar with him as before. Okay, so I'm not there to be able to poke some questions at him. He's been long dead. So, but if we have a chance in heaven to talk, I would like to ask, well, what if someone raped your wife and it was a friend? Would you say you have to be as free and familiar as before? No, I don't think so. So don't take that further than he's probably meaning it to say. He's just trying to make the point. For the most part, somebody hurts you, we should be open to that relationship again, right? For the most part. But there are certainly times where it isn't good for anybody for that relationship to continue. You're not ending a relationship because you hate each other. You realize it's just not healthy for each other. It's not good for each other, for in either of the parties. All right. So I appreciate Matthew Henry's quotes because he drives you to a place where you want to go, no, I don't agree with that. But he challenges you. That makes you think, well, maybe I should be more open to people because maybe I'm more like, I don't want to be friends with anyone who's hurt me before. And I need to draw back from that. So I think he kind of pushes you around a little bit with all that. And it can be helpful. Let's turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. This is the parable that I think is most useful in teaching on forgiveness. Starting in verse 21, we're going to read through the whole parable and then let's come back and just highlight things. Maybe. We'll see. All right, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Don't get hung up on the number. Just understand that was enough money that he could never repay it. But since he did not have the means to repay, nor would he ever, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had in payment, repayment to be made. So the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. He's begging him to forgive the debt. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion. Ding! Ephesians 4. He felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Again, don't get hung up on the number, but what it represents, a day's wage. Easy wage to be repaid. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He now, we're talking about the one who was forgiven of a debt he could never repay. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him being the one who only had to pay a day's wage, he threw him in prison until he should pay back what it was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. That's helpful, too. How should we respond when there's unforgiveness like this? We should be grieved. In this case, he was deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. You begged me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts. So lots of points, lots of things to be said. First of all, his forgiveness came out of compassion for him. The debt of his sin was so great that he could not repay it. The debtor was not concerned about his debt until he called to pay it back, even though he was indebted all along. Isn't that true? Some people sinned against you and they don't even know. The debtor begged for a chance to repay and it was granted. God is ready to forgive when we humble ourselves before Him. Verses 28 to 3, the debtor was clueless. He didn't get it. The debt of the second slave was little in comparison to the debt of the first guy, right? The creditor was very demanding of the debtor. And note the cruelty that he had. He threw him in prison. Threw him in prison. Note how a person can be so cruel even though they've been forgiven so much. Verse 31, all those around suffered. Everybody suffered as a result of this. And that is, I think, true. That's a good picture. We're not really necessarily aware of the circle of effect that happens when there's been sin and then not forgiven sin. But it's not just about two people. It is about a wider group of people. I don't know how big. Maybe even a whole church might be affected by it. If you have a church of 100 people, the whole church is probably going to be affected by that in some way. If you have a church of 2,000 people, it's not going to be the whole church, right? But there's going to be more people that are affected when there's unforgiveness than you think. Note their Lord's response, that the Lord reproved him for his cruelty and then rebuked the pardon and canceled the acquaintance. Now don't make this an issue of salvation. This is an issue of relationship. Because some people say, well, does that mean he lost his salvation? This is not a passage about salvation. It's a passage about forgiveness. We don't have that. Really? Yeah. 75 and 76 were done the same. That is so weird. Wow. So this little page right here is missing. Is the one? Okay. Sorry about that. Man, I tell you, there's a demon in our stuff. Man. Oh. I'm sorry about that. Wow. So did you have the clueless? Well, we could stop writing compassion, actually. If we have compassion, we will forgive. Okay, so then you want to fill in your blank, I know. So B is clueless. The debtor was clueless. You don't even have it. Okay, so it's just not even there. All right, so handwrite it. The debtor was clueless. I'm going. There you go. That's what you need. Oh, look at your phones. You're taking pictures. You guys are great. Oh, my goodness. I feel like I'm in a concert. Do you have a candle? This is great. This is a first. Oh, my goodness. There it is, a candle. That's great. Is that an app? A lighter app? Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right, can I skip on to the next one then? Okay, because I do want to answer all the questions. The questions actually will go fairly fast. Okay. Everyone suffered. Note the Lord's their Lord's response. He reproved him and rebuked him, revoked the pardon. You got that, right? Well, you've already, intellectually, you have that. Yeah? It's a very challenging parable, isn't it? Apply that to all of the people who've sinned against you. Again, think of yourself as the person who has sinned greatly instead of the person who sinned against you as sinning greatly. Think of yourself as the big sinner. Even though you didn't sin against them, they sinned against you. Remember who you are, who you were, how God forgave you and forgives you every day. Okay, can I go? Okay. Is your quote in there? Okay, so you just have to look up the quote then. Those that, and this is again Matthew Henry, those that do not forgive their brother's trespasses did never truly repent of their own, nor ever truly believe the gospel. And therefore that which is taken away is only what they seemed to have. So his take would be that someone who's withholding forgiveness, they aren't saved. I wouldn't go to that place, personally, but I could see where there are times that maybe that is true. Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. Is it every time someone's withholding forgiveness, they're not saved? No. Just like any other sin. But there is something more serious about forgiveness than gossiping, because forgiveness touches right at the heart of the gospel that saved you and sanctifies you, right, and fixes rights relationships. So his point is a good point, and it's something that we should take seriously. And then, Sunder, tell me when we get back to the notes that you have. They that show no mercy get no mercy. And thirdly, lastly on that little piece, we must forgive in our hearts. God looks at your hearts, not just outwardly appearing to be peaceable and reconciled. That is not enough. We must, from the heart, desire and seek the welfare even of those that have offended us. Now we're back. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, this is probably not in your notes. This is the next little piece. We're just going to sum it all up and with a few extras. Folks, it doesn't matter whether people have apologized. There's nothing in there about apologies. It doesn't matter whether your feelings are there or not. I'm not sure if I feel like forgiving yet. It doesn't matter. God forgave you before all that. Doesn't matter whether you can't forget it. You may not forget it, but you can send that thought out of your mind. And it doesn't matter whether you might be enabling him or not. Well, if I just forgive him, he's just going to do it again. Well, there's more to be done. If there's a do it again possibility, there's more in Scripture that can help you resolve that issue. That's an ongoing sin pattern that should be confronted then. If it's a one-time thing, it's a one-time thing. So if you're thinking, well, I might be enabling him. No, we're not talking about enabling. Forgive and then deal with a problem that's ongoing. God would want you to do that. So we're going to talk about when do you do that, when do you not do that. The Bible Knowledge Commentary has a nice quote on this too. Can I put it up? Okay, I'm hearing. With salvation in mind, though God's forgiveness of sin is not based on one's forgiving others, a Christian's forgiveness of others is based on realizing he has been forgiven. I think you can only extend what you have received from him. And then Matthew Henry's last quote, what reason is it that God should forgive us the talents we are indebted to him if we forgive not our brethren the pence they are indebted to us? So let's talk for a second about what forgiveness looks like, practically speaking. And a couple of books, I'm not sure if I put them in your copies, that I recommend. MacArthur's book, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness, I guess is what it's called. Yeah, Freedom and Power. And then The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Excellent book. And in Ken Sandy's book, Peacemaker, he brings out four things that are helpful in terms of, like, what does forgiveness actually look like? So first of all, it means I'm not going to bring it up to you. Whatever you did, I'm going to, by forgiving, I'm saying I will not bring this sin up against you anymore. You'll never hear that from me again. If the sin is repeated, it's probably going to come up, okay, because it's a pattern. But if it's, you know what, you gossiped about me and you and I have had a conversation, and I'm going to forgive that, I'm saying I'm never bringing that up against you. You'll never hear me say that again. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing is I'm not going to bring it up to other people. I'm not bringing it up to others. You won't hear somebody say, oh, I heard what happened to you and John. No, you're not going to hear something from anyone else, because my forgiveness is me saying I'm not doing that. It's buried. Thirdly, I won't dwell on it myself. That thought's going to come into my head. I mean, honestly, I see you in the courtyard. I might remember that, but I'm not going to sit there and dwell on it. I'm not going to be on a three-hour drive and just sit there and bathe in that memory and think of all the things I would like to say. I'm not doing that. That's nice. It's nice for you, actually, to have that commitment. And then lastly, I will wish no evil upon you. I wish nothing but good for you. So these are Ken Sandy's four things. You want to know what forgiveness actually looks like? This is what you're saying. And we use this in counseling all the time. Got to make sure that we know what we're doing, what we're agreeing to when we say that we're going to forgive. So let's answer the tough questions that I gave in the very beginning of the class. And that question of conditionality, is forgiveness conditional? If a person does not repent, do I still have to forgive him? Okay, we would say no, there are other options. It's not conditional. There's no conditions on it. Forgiveness comes to you free. I don't have to wait for them to repent. I don't have to wait for them to ask. Now, there are other options to the whole process of forgiveness. Because some people think you have to have a conversation where one person says, I sinned against you, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And if that conversation doesn't happen, then it's not that I shouldn't forgive you, it's I can't forgive you. I can't do it biblically until you do that. They view forgiveness as a contract. Okay, that would be J. Adams' view, and a few others as well that are bright Christian minds. We would say some of this does not really have to do with that. You can just overlook. People do things against you all the time. If you sat there and just kind of took into account and thought through how many things that people say about you or think about you or whatever, you could come up with a whole lot. Don't we just naturally overlook that? You know, the best thing about sitting in the front row is that the speaker doesn't look at the front row. It's the third, fourth, and fifth rows. That's who we see all the time, right? You go into kind of the middle of the crowd. Well, I'm just looking right over you. Can't we just do that with each other? Do we have to have this conversation where, hey, you sinned against me, I need to forgive you? Do we have to do that? I don't think we have to do that. There are scriptures that do it. Colossians 3:13 says to bear up, to hold up, to keep from falling, to hold back, to restrain, to stop. There's another thought is to just cover it with love. There are various passages that speaks to the issue of just covering it up. Just don't worry about it. Put a cover on it. You fry an egg sometimes, right? Put the thing on top of it and cover it up. Just cover it up. It's no big deal. Now, there could be a bigger deal. We'll talk about that in just a second. Now, for those who struggle with the idea of unilateral or unconditional forgiveness, I will point to you to two places in the scriptures where unforgiveness, unilateral, no questions asked, no forgiveness, no acknowledgement of sin, where it happened. And if you're one of the contract forgiveness people, you have to grapple with this. And what do I do with these two passages? And one of them is in Mark chapter 2, the paralytic. You know the story of the paralytic? He was paralyzed. So I called the paralytic. And some of the followers there brought the paralytic to Jesus. And what were they thinking Jesus would do? Yeah, he was going to heal him of his what? His paralysis. So what's the first thing that Jesus did when he saw them, the guy was brought? What did he say? Yeah, your sins are forgiven. He didn't heal him of his paralysis first. He healed his heart first. Did the paralytic ask for forgiveness? No. Is there any indication in the text that he asked for forgiveness? No. What do you think he was thinking when he was being brought to Jesus? Heal my paralysis. He had no concept that he was actually going to heal his heart. There's no acknowledgement of sin, no asking for forgiveness, nothing. Unilateral forgiveness. Turn over to Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 also. And whenever you stand praying, so you're standing there and you're praying. Forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your transgressions. Is that person there asking for forgiveness? Is there any indication that he has asked for forgiveness? No. Is there any indication in there that he's repented or acknowledged sin or anything like that? No. Jesus said, if you're standing there and praying, you need to forgive in your heart first. Is that a little challenging? So those are just two passages where if you thought that forgiveness has to be unilateral, you have to grapple with those two. Because I think that tells you right there, you don't have to be asked. They don't have to acknowledge the sin. They don't have to agree with you. They could think they never did anything wrong to you, and you could forgive them from your heart. And I think that the other passages we read would indicate that if you don't do that, you're going to struggle in your own walk. And you're going to have those costs of forgiveness that we've talked about already. So those are a few examples. I forgot to scroll through those in the notes if you missed. Well, they weren't on there. Okay. Our view, folks, in the case of petty offenses, it's best to forgive in the sense of being gracious. But what if it's not petty? What do you do? All right, does forgiveness mean that you don't confront sin at all? The answer to that is, of course, no. Well, when do we confront then? There are times to overlook, cover with love. When do we confront? First of all, I'll give you four reasons. If ignoring the offense may actually be harmful to the offender. That's A, sorry. if ignoring the offense might be harmful to the offender. Someone has sinned against you, and it's a pattern of their life. Is it better for them for you to not tell them anything about it, or better for you to tell them about it? To tell. But now you're not doing it for you because you want them to forgive you or you want to forgive them. You're doing it for their benefit because it's a problem they have in their life. It might be the reason why no one wants to talk to them, because this is the way they are. Second thing, offenses that are more than petty, that might affect more of the body as a whole. Maybe you have somebody there who's a gossiper, or someone who's factious, and they start talking to you about trying to build a little faction. Whatever, years ago here, we had somebody who had gotten on one of our leadership groups, and the reason they did was because they wanted to change the doctrine in the church. That was the stated reason. Okay, so should we just like overlook that? Just cover that with love? Well, no, because it could be harmful to the body for someone to come in and try to set up their own little faction. So then you would deal with that for the protection of the body. Thirdly, the scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, if you observe the sin, you who are spiritual, go restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual, who's the spiritual one? Galatians chapter 6, right? Well, what was Galatians chapter 5 about? Just the very end of 5. What's chapter 5 about? Fruit of the Spirit and deeds of the flesh. Okay, the one who is walking according to the Spirit has fruit. The one who's walking according to the flesh has the deeds of the flesh. If you're walking with fruit in your life, there's your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. If that's you, and you're about to go confront somebody, that's you, then that's you. But you've observed it, you're the one that's in the know, and there's a fruitful life, then go do it. If you're not the observer, then that's not applying to you. If you're the observer, you're like, well, then I need to go say something. But in your heart, you're mad. You ain't it. Okay? You need to go eventually, but not right now. And didn't he just talk about that? Think about all the things we don't really need to do right now. Yeah, get your heart together first, so that when you go to the person, you're bearing fruit. You're being loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind towards that person that you've observed in the sin. Now you go, because you're the one who's walking according to the Spirit. Fourthly, if the offense results in a broken relationship, I think the Lord would have us write relationships, reconcile relationships. I think the whole Bible is about reconciliation, right? Okay. Well, if the offense is such that it has broken a relationship, it needs to be righted. Or you need to do whatever you can to right the relationship as a whole. Years ago, before we moved up to Northern California, there were these two guys that were in my college ministry. They grew up as young boys from kindergarten on. They're in college now, best friends. But one of the guys was a huge teaser to the other guy. Jeff was the teaser, big time teaser. And I remember talking to them, and I said, you know, there's just an uncomfortability that I have with the level of teasing, and I am a huge teaser, though not as much as I was when I was younger. But it's definitely my bent, and especially then because I was still pretty young. It's just something rubbed me wrong. I couldn't put my finger on it. I just knew this isn't what you guys are doing. This is going to be a problem eventually. So I don't remember how I talked to him about it, but I just expressed concern. I didn't say what you're doing is wrong, you're sinning, stop it. I just said I'm just uncomfortable with it. And they blew it off because they'd known each other since kindergarten. It's like, that's fine. I wasn't playing God. I didn't know any. No, I just, it's just something inside me. A couple of months later, something like that, it turns out that Jeff said they were out shopping, and Jeff said something to Jack, and that was it. Jack was done. And Jack never talked to Jeff again, ever. Gone. Yeah. And these are two believers going to two solid churches, right? And still going to solid churches, and they never talked again. That was not right. We tried to step in and write that relationship, but Jack wouldn't have any part of it. So that was wrong, folks, and we did what we could, but that's what we're supposed to do, is try to get involved and try to write that relationship. And we did. We brought an elder in, and, you know, it just went past where it was reconcilable. Another question, do we have to remain friends? To answer this, we must discuss those two words, other words, reconciliation and restoration. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But to reconcile means to change one's own feelings towards, to reconcile oneself towards the person, to become reconciled to the person. restoration has to do with being brought back to the original position, or brought back to a better, a more right position. If I harmed you and then went to you and righted that and said, look, I'm sorry for what I did. I was wrong. And I hope that you'll forgive me. And you did nothing in return and said, oh, I don't know. I'll forgive you, but no, that's it. I'm not. And there's not really forgiveness that's there. There's no relationship that's there. That sin that I committed against you is still between us. Can I take communion? Now, some people would say, no, because you didn't reconcile yourself. The Matthew passage says, first be reconciled to your partner. Matthew chapter 5, right? If you're worshiping, leave your offering at the altar. Go be reconciled to your partner. Okay, did I reconcile? Were we reconciled? Okay, so that's the answer to the question. I reconciled myself to you, but the relationship was not restored. I can take communion, even though you did not restore a relationship with me, because I did do the Matthew passage. I did reconcile myself to you. So I can take communion. I don't know about you. So restoration, though, is having that relationship brought back. So do we have to be restored? Yes. Now you're like, wait a minute. Why do you have to have that friendship brought back? That's not what I'm saying. Restoration needs to take something that is broken and righting it. Sometimes righting it doesn't mean you're friends again. Sometimes it means that, you know, what if you had two people who fell into adultery with each other, and they felt the guilt, the weight of it, and they said, hey, what we did was wrong. I'm sorry. I wounded you. Please forgive me. They both follow through with that. Would you say, great, now you're friends again? Who would say you should be friends again? That's what happened in the first place. You were friends, right? Men and women are not meant to be friends, right? You're supposed to be friends with your wife. Okay, so do you have to be restored? Yes, but not to the original position, but to a right position. The original position was a wrong position because it fostered a sinful relationship. So you're not trying to restore that. You are trying to restore a more right position as believers. Do I have to be reconciled? No question about it. I have to reconcile myself to the person I've sinned against. Do we have to be as free and as familiar as before? No. Not if that may cause one to sin or be tempted to sin. There are just certain people, even within the church body, that it's better for you to not hang out with because it fosters sin. Sometimes people are just, there's two people who are naturally gossip-oriented, sharing prayer requests. Okay? Sometimes that relationship, you know, it's just like when they get around each other, they do it more. Or you have two guys who are real jokers, and maybe they are on the colorful joking, the maybe not appropriate joking. Separately, they're kind of okay, but boy, put them together, not good. Right? Maybe you got two people who are prone to laziness. They come together and they're lazy together. Not a good thing. There are just certain kinds of relationships that, folks, you don't have to be as free and familiar as you were before, because it wasn't good for either of you to be that way. Okay, just trying to apply some wisdom to the rest of Scripture. Now, who does the lack of forgiveness hurt? Well, this is really simple. It hurts Christ, right? It hurts the offender. It hurts the offended. It hurts those who are in the know, and it hurts those who are not in the know. They may not even know it. You have circles of friends that don't hang out with other circles of friends anymore, but they don't know why. You show up to a party. Ordinarily, Bobby and Sue are here. Hey, there's actually a Bob and Sue here. I wasn't thinking of you guys. That's so funny. Bob and Sue are usually here, but they're not. No one really knows why, except the couple who hosted the party. And pretty soon you don't see them as much, and then there's distance in that relationship. So sometimes things happen that you don't even know about, right? So this is a huge topic that really touches a lot of lives, even touches the kids involved sometimes. All right, does my forgiveness matter depending on upon how heinous the sin is? Well, in the sense of being gracious, no. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Charizomai, charis is the word grace. It's the root of charizomai. Being gracious is not an option. I hope you're okay with that. Being gracious is not an option. We always have to be gracious. In the sense of putting the sin away, oh, send it away. Doesn't matter how bad it was. Send that offense away. Don't drag that around with you. That's going to kill you. Do they have to acknowledge or admit guilt for us to forgive? No, I don't think they do. In the sense of putting it away, no, you still got to put it away. It doesn't matter whether they agree with you or not. They don't know. Just send it away. Do they have to ask for forgiveness for us to grant it? No, I don't think they do. If you're going to wait around for somebody to ask forgiveness, you're going to carry around unforgiveness for a long time sometimes, right? Some people are A, clueless, and some people just think, you know what? I didn't do anything wrong. And you know what? Sometimes they didn't do anything wrong. It's just your opinion. And remember, I haven't touched on this, but if we're talking about forgiving, right, we're going to forgive sin. Do you have a Bible verse for how you were, someone done something against you? Where does it say in the Bible that it was sin? Make sure that you know that it is actually sin. It's not just they did something I didn't want them to do, but it's actually sin. Because sometimes it's not. So anyway, do they have to ask? I don't think they have to ask. Now, how do we do it? What are the ingredients that make up, get us to that place? First of all, you have to be humble, and that's what we were talking about, just thinking about the depth of our own sin, the amount of our own sin, and the Matthew 18 parable. When we stop looking down our nose at other people and just realize what dirty, rotten sinners we were, such were some of you, but yet still can sin. And we think about Paul, the thing I don't want to do, I do. The thing I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man I am. When we have that understanding of that's who we are sometimes, you know, it's a lot easier than to forgive someone. Just be humble about it. Don't be prideful about it. Second thing, give the trespasses another name. Call it an oversight, a mistake. Call it ignorance. People don't, truthfully, folks, I get so many married couples in my office, and they're so, what's the right word? I think they're nicer than they think they are. They have very little intent for harm against each other. Though they do harm, they're not really meaning to do it. They're just sort of falling into it. People have a tendency to impute motives and think that their spouse is doing things to harm them on purpose. And most of the time, people are really not, at least not in my office. I deal with Christians. Most people's intent and motives are not to do harm, even though they're doing harm. It just, you know, we're just fallen creatures, and you make mistakes. So, you know what? Call it an oversight. Call it a mistake. If you're talking about your own sin, don't call it an oversight. Don't call it a mistake. Call it sin. But with other regard to other people, I think you can do that. And the next couple might, we'll see how it affects you. Don't take offense at what was not intended to be. They didn't intend it to be offensive. Don't take it that way. And see if you can fill in that little blank. Don't take offense at what was intended. So they intended to do you harm. Okay. You don't have to be offended by that. You really don't. It does not have to be as big a deal as you make it out to be. If you just do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, you would follow this, because you sin against people and you don't want them to hold it against you. You don't want them to look at you like that. You don't want them to be offended by it. So just practice the golden rule. You don't have to be offended because they intended or it was not intended. Either way. And the most important thing is this last one. Do it for Christ's sake. My dad used to say, for Christ's sake. In a different way. And I often wonder where'd they get that phrase from? And I'm sure they got it from the Bible, right? A lot of the words are like that. Do it for his sake. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Do it for him. You can't always do it for another person, but you can do it for him. Other principles that might apply, and we'll close with this, and then we'll take a break. Speak to be of benefit to whomever is listening. Be a benefit. Be content. Replace discontent with generosity, caring, hospitality. Paul said he learned to be content in any and every circumstance. Any and every circumstance. Can you? Yeah. He learned. Okay, so he went through some stuff. And some of you are going through that. And so you're learning to be content. And you can. Replace that discontentment with moving outside of yourself, being involved in the body. Thirdly, rejoice and be thankful. You know, whatever has been brought into your life, if you understand the providence of God, that was brought in by God through the hands and mouths of men and women. It's people that have done the sin, but God in his sovereign providential will brought that into your life for you. It's meant to humble you, to keep you near him, right? Cause you to remember your need for Christ, your need for your own forgiveness. So take it from the Lord. Rejoice and be thankful. Those are not options in the scripture either. Those are imperatives in the scripture, to rejoice and be thankful. Fourth, commit to loving no matter what. Don't give yourself an out. If you give yourself an out, your flesh is going to take it. Well, I don't really have to do that. That's your flesh talking, and you're going to do that. And last one, no complaining. There is a time for complaining. There are lots of complaints in the Psalms. There's at least 50 Psalms of lament. But if you just, I suppose you've done it 10:30, right? Ray? 10:20? 10:20? But I gave 5 minutes here, so okay. Well, maybe I'll come back at Philippians 2. Why? Because he ended up a little bit late. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. I'll take you there maybe next time when we're together, which is actually the next hour. Okay, we'll come back at that.